Tonight Bible study. It's good to see y'all. Patch did a great job. So if you're here for the kiddos, we are glad that you're here and appreciate all that the whole crew does to get the kids ready for that. And it takes a lot of work to get those kids. They're getting better too every time they get together, and so it's really good. All right, so tonight we're going to be picking up our study on principles of Bible study, and looking forward to that. I've got some other things here to talk about as well. I have a handful of these rules of Bible study cards, which cover the principles we'll be covering throughout this time, as well as the seven natural divisions of the Old Testament, seven natural divisions of the New Testament. I only have four of these, so if you don't have one and you would like one, first come, first serve on those. I'm having Brianna create some more of those. So we'll get into, Lord willing, we'll get into divisions tonight. I'll put that in here. So, oh, handouts, yeah. So if you weren't here last week, Jamie Davis has the handouts, and he'll be, Jamie, if you can leave those out on the stand or what have you, people can grab those. Or you can hand them out, and we got rid of about 30 of them last week, so I think we probably have most of the people covered. Are you all out, or is there any extras? That was it. Yes, Ron.
Okay, so we should have been online, but our video got removed because of copyright.
Oh, so we're not online right now. Okay, are you guys working on resetting that somehow? Okay. Do you want me to tap dance or just go forward? Okay. So I'm already tap dancing a little bit because I didn't have my mic on. So, all right. Well, if anybody not get notes, let me ask you that. Okay. Amy, can you go to my office and run? Just print. No, that's okay. Go ahead. That's okay. That's all right. We'll get some more. Amy, just go print seven more. I think it's up. All you got to do is print seven, and they should come out. So that way the wares get some, and we need extras anyway, so that's all right. So if you, I guess some of you probably weren't here last week, so we did our introduction last week on the principles of Bible study, so we're still on number one. Last week I did an introduction, and we just got started on this first principle of understanding context. So that's where we started last week, and that's where we're going to pick up again. And so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And as we talked about last week, it's such a blessing to have your word. It is the absolute authority for life, and we're so blessed to have the preserved word, Lord. And so we have the certainty of the words of truth. What a blessing that is. And even today I was looking at a post, and people were debating tradition over what the Bible says. And ultimately, Lord, if your word isn't the absolute authority, it has no authority. And so we're so thankful you've given us an authoritative word. And we're praying tonight that as we go through these principles, Lord, that it wouldn't just be an intellectual exercise, Lord, that you would couple these practical principles, Lord, with an understanding, because it affects the way we live. What we believe and know about the Bible affects the way we live and the way we share the gospel and the way we disciple. And I pray, God, that you use this time for your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first principle is understanding context. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. I think I have the verse up there in your notes. If not, you can turn to that in your Bibles. We'll review that. The Word of God says in 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 16, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in the which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also to other scriptures, under their own destruction. And so Peter is giving credence to the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, hey, listen, the things that Paul wrote are hard for some of us to understand, but Nonetheless, they are exactly, they are the words of God. And we need to make sure that that we study those scriptures and we don't twist them. We don't take them out of context, or we have a pretext, so to speak, in approaching those things. So last week we saw the definition of the word context, and I won't get into any lengthy discussion of that. And that's also, I think, in your notes, the general series or composition of a discourse. Most of us know what context really means, more particularly the parts of a discourse which preceded or followed the sentence quoted, right? So it's what's before, taking into consideration what's before and after what is stated. The passages of scripture which are near the text, either before or after it, the sense of a passage or scripture often illustrated by the context, right? And I mentioned last week that that definition is taken from the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary. There was a time in our country when people, the definitions actually for words came from the Bible. And that's what Noah Webster wrote. And the adjective of that same word, it's used in an adjective, is knit or woven together, close or firm. So again, we talked about that last week. I won't take a lot of time on that, but the Bible does fit together, and it is meant to be rightly divided, but it is also meant to be understood in its context. And so in our world today, with all the social media and all the media that's out there, there is a lot of things taken out of context. And so we understand that it's a common courtesy to place people's words in context. And so you don't want to take people's words out of context. So there have been many false witnesses who twist scripture and corrupt truth since the first century. So 2 Corinthians 2:17 tells us that we are not as many, so there was a lot of them in the first century, which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So Paul says, even in the first century, there were many people that corrupted the word of God, and they changed what God said, or they inferred that it meant something it didn't. Who's the first person we see in the Bible to do that? The first being? Yeah, Satan. Yeah, Eve misunderstood, and she was beguiled, and she did. She changed the word of God. She added to the Bible, right? And so she added the word touch it, right? And so they could touch it. They just weren't supposed to eat of it. So she got legalistic. And so, the Bible gets twisted, and then so does everything else, and it goes down the tubes with it. And so he says there's many people which corrupt the word of God, but that's not us, right? We are sincere, and we want the word of God to truthfully say what it means and mean what it says, because God's written it, he's preserved it for us, he's inspired it, and he's preserved it, so we have the words of God in our language. And so you notice the oversight there. He goes, but as God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So they understood that as they approached the word of God, right, this book it's holy. This is not just any old book. It's the words of God. And so corrupt context will result in corrupt communication and misunderstanding of God's truth. And of course, corrupt communication, it can also affect the way we live. Okay, so the next thing we see is point C, and all of this is reviewed thus far. Four questions to ask yourself when studying a word, a verse, a chapter, a book, or a book of the Bible. Where does the book fit in relation to the Bible? We talked about that last week. Is it Old Testament? Is it New Testament? Right? And where does the chapter of that book fit in relation to the book and the purpose for the book being written? And so, how far did we get last week? Did we get past this? We're on D? Okay. So this is all review. Then we saw, where does the verse fit in relation to context of the chapter it's found? And so we talked about that. And I'll put all these up there, all four of those. And the fourth one was, what do the word or words mean in the context of the book, the chapter, and the verse? Now, this information isn't just like blowing you away. I know that isn't the case. But I will tell you this, it's still super profound. So if you're putting together anyone that preaches the Bible, like, and teaches the Bible on a regular basis, you don't skip over it. Nicole, it's so good to see you. Man, we need to be, we're praying for you. It's good to see you in the flesh here. Praise the Lord. Do you get some notes? Okay. So we want to make sure that that we have the Bible in context, because you really can't expound on anything if you don't have it in context. I'm right now, like right now before I came in here, I got a little pamphlet on my desk, and I'm doing a little book report on it for one of our members, and I think someone gave them this pamphlet and they read it, and then they brought it to me a couple Sundays ago and they said, Brian, I need you to read this because it's not making sense to me, or I don't want to know what you think. And I suspect that they know it's not making sense to them, because once you put something in context and it's true, right? This is what thus saith the Lord. This is what is before it. This is what's after it. This is how it fits in the whole. It's like it just resonates because God's word is true. It's like you ring that bell and it just resonates. It's like good music when it's on target. I don't even know on key. I don't know what I'm talking about because I don't know music. But when it's good, right? You can just hear it. And then when it's bad, you hear it, right? And so the Bible's like that too. And when you take it out of context, even if you're not quite sure what's going on, it's kind of like the Spirit of God says, hey, be careful. That doesn't ring true. We actually say that. That doesn't ring true. That doesn't come across right. So I'm getting through this booklet, and right off the bat, the problem thus far with everything I'm reading is it's out of context. Great verses, great prophetic verses, great verses about Revelation, but jump into a lot of conclusions and it's not in the context, and they're trying to force things that are actually yet future into either what's happening or what has happened, and it's out of context. And so that's why I'm going through it, is I'm setting these things in order so they can see what is wrong with this little document. And so context is important. And so the next thing we want to see, the point D, is biblical examples. And that's really why we're here tonight, because if we're not studying the Bible, what are we doing? We're just talking about it. So one of the things that's going to be helpful in understanding context is in the transitional natures of the gospel, the nature of the gospel. So we're fixing to start the study of the book of the book of Mark this Sunday. So how many gospels are there in the Bible? Four. That's right, four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not calling anybody. I'm setting my timer so I know what time I am on. Because right now I'm 10 minutes behind. Oh, we're getting better. No, we're not. Now I'm way ahead. Back up. All right. So I wish I'd have done that 10 minutes ago. I need to stop. I'm running out of time already. So there's four gospels. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16. Did I put that in your notes? Or just the reference? I put the verse in there? Okay, so you can see the text and you don't have to turn to it. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. All right, so when you think about this, understand the context tells us whom the Bible is addressing, right? So when you're studying the Bible and you want to put it in context, it's going to tell you who it is addressing. Now, this text in Hebrews 9:16 tells us, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And that's important because I've already talked to you about context and Old Testament versus New Testament. I've alluded to that. And this blows some people's minds, but when you think about the Gospels, according to what Hebrews says, and we let the Bible guide us, right? We're not just doing what we want to do. Now, I'm not saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't belong in the New Testament, because they do. They're about the Messiah. But what's going on in most of the Gospels would be considered Old Testament. And some people are like, what? Right? So although the Gospels are written for every believer, they were not written to every believer. Does that make sense? So they're written for every believer, but they're not written to every believer. And you know that if you study the Gospels. When Jesus, most of you know this verse. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not, right? So we know that Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry, was primarily to his own. Who were his own? The Jews. And we only understand that by the context, right? You read it in the context and you find those things out. So many churches and Christians misapply the teachings of the Gospels because they do not truly understand the context. Now, let me pause here for just a minute, because as I teach this right now, a lot of people are kind of like, okay, yeah, I get it. But this is such a big deal. Like, it is in the pop culture. It's magnified in the pop culture. And when you really boil down, if you really want to simplify a lot of what's going on, it is simply this issue of context. And let me give you a practical example. So last fall at the Certainty Conference, the LFF Certainty Conference out in Ohio, anybody remember what we talked about? Day sessions? The whole weekend? Nobody. Israel. That's right, Israel. Why, that's been a hot topic now for about a year. Now it's been a hot topic all the way through the Bible, but ever since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this last year, it's really been all over pop culture. Like, who is Israel? Where, you know, is there any promises to Israel? How engaged should the United States be? I mean, it goes outside of what we've been at this church. We've been talking about Israel since the first day we opened the doors, because we understand, you know, what God wants to do with Israel and all of those things. But now all of a sudden this is in pop culture. And Israel is no longer just the discussion of what happened in the Holocaust, or, you know, this is the democracy in the Middle East. Now this is like all over pop culture, right? And I know, like, people Sam Brinton's age, it's all over the social media, and it's contentious. Like, if you have a dispensational view, which we'll get into divisions, that's our second topic is divisions. But if you're a young person under 30 years old, I mean, you're at least, I know on my feeds, it's on there all the time. You know, should we be supporting Israel? Blah, blah, blah. You know, because, but when you boil all this down, and then you get someone like, some of you guys might not know who this is, but there's a guy named Tucker Carlson, and he's not as big as Joe Rogan, but he's pretty big. And guys like him, and they're going to say, man, you know, if you're a real Christian, you can't support Israel. Well, what do you mean by support Israel, right? I mean, there's all kinds of nuance to all of those things. Now, of course, what a lot of people don't know is he's coming from an Anglican background, what's a replacement theology perspective. And I don't want to get too far into theology right now, but the thing is some of the things that he's quoting out of the New Testament, which I would agree with devotionally, you know, they're not meant to be applied they're taking this out of context, and it's misrepresented in the media. Because it's actually a geopolitical discussion. It's not a biblical discussion. Now, I will say, when it comes to Israel, those two converge, especially as we get into the end times. But because we rightly divide the Word of God, because we understand the context of the Bible and how it's to be rightly divided, which is the second thing we're going to talk about, divisions, and we know who it's written to, the three people groups, all these little principles that we're going to study, you don't have to be shaken when, you know, that feed comes across, or that person you go to school with or you work with all of a sudden, you know, says you're the Antichrist, right? Because, you know, you're down with, you know, loving God and loving people, right? And you just want to serve Jesus with your whole heart. No, you're the Antichrist because you support Israel. Well, what does that mean to support Israel? We know Israel's getting ready to go in the tribulation period. And a lot of them are still lost or blinded in part, just like the Bible says. So what we believe is that God is going to fulfill his promises to Israel. He has made promises to Israel. He will fulfill them. We don't want to get in the way of that, because then we're fighting against God. Gamaliel, a Jew, actually said that. You know, why would we want to do that? And so we understand that because we understand how to rightly divide the word. We understand how to put things in context. So when you go to the Gospels, for instance, Matthew chapter 5, and you start pulling out all of these wonderful, wonderful statements that Jesus himself made on the Sermon on the Mount, and then telling the church, this is how you have to live. The problem is, it's out of context. It doesn't mean that some of those things don't apply to us, but that is the constitution for the kingdom. That's something that's yet future, when Jesus rules and reigns in the millennium. That's how he's going to run. Now, I mean, surely the meek inherit the earth, but we don't inherit the earth. Our inheritance is in Christ. Well, how do you reconcile that? Well, you rightly divide the word, and you put things in context. And so these simple truths that I'm going through, they build, and they mean a lot, and they help you give clarity and they give you super. They give you an ability to have assurance when a lot of other things are just sinking sand all around you, because you're built on the rock of Christ. His word is true. All right, so the Gospels are transitional books which are primarily focused on offering the king, offering the king and his kingdom to the Jewish nation of Israel. So I said all that because that's where we're going. So God in the four Gospels, right? You have four different. Look at that, they're all put together. Isn't that wonderful? And so you have Matthew, you have Mark, you have Luke, and you have John. What comes after John? Acts. What comes after Acts? Romans. I'm just going to abbreviate. All right. So you have these four Gospels. And in essence, each of them repeat, right? They're cyclical. They say the same thing. They don't say the same exact thing, but they're each representing the ministry of Jesus Christ, his public ministry. And of course, each one has a different perspective. Matthew deals with Jesus Christ as the king, right? He is the King of Kings. So this deals with him as with the kingdom. And you see that even in the lineage right from the beginning. And then Mark deals with him as a servant. Luke deals with him, he's the Son of Man, right? So it deals with his humanity. Right? Son of Man. By the way, this one is written to Theophilus. It's in order historically. It's the one that us Gentiles like to read. If you like to read things in order, do Luke, because that's I like that. And then John, anybody know what? I know some of you know this, but how many have been in D2? All right, I want a recent D2 graduate. Brenton, what is John? Do we teach that in D2? Oh, well then forget it. We should teach you this in D2. So, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did you say that? That's what he said. Yeah. So he's the Son of God. You want to see Jesus as God. It deals with his deity, right? So that's the fancy word. I think it's is it D-I-E or D-E-I? It is I before E except after C. But that's how I wrote it, but it didn't look right. You ever write something and you're like, that doesn't look right? It is deity. Okay, yeah, that's right. It's one of those words, except for the word deity, right? So, all right. Now that looks right. Okay, so that's right. Deity. Is that right, Jeff? D-E-I, yeah. Diversity, equity, and inclusion, T-Y. All right, so... So you have these four views of who Jesus is as in his ministry, and of course in the lineages right off the bat, he's the son of David. Luke takes him back to he's Adam's son. That's why he's the last Adam. And so those are things we learn from those Gospels. Even you can see it in their lineage. So when you look at all four of those, where am I going with this? And I put Acts up here. Acts is what we call a transitional book. So trans, it's a transitional book. You can't see that? I might be just writing too small. Is that better? That's red. So it's transitional. Trans is a big word today. So it's a transitional book. This is a book on history. And it takes you from, I'm going to pause on that. But it breaks down. After chapter 12, it transitions from what God's doing with the Jews to what God is doing with the church. Starts off with Peter. There's all these distinctions. And ends with Paul. So it starts off in Jerusalem, goes through Antioch, and ends up in the uttermost. I'll put Rome. That's where Paul ends up dying. But Rome is large and in charge. So you got all these distinctions. Antioch is the key church, though. It starts off in Jerusalem. Antioch is the key church. Paul ends up, a lot of that ministry ends up working out of Rome, however you want to look at that. But it's a transitional book. Okay, there's a lot of things we could say about that. But getting back to the premise of what I was starting with this issue about the Bible, the words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 9:16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And so when it comes to these four Gospels, we know that it's about Jesus Christ. He came to his own, right? But his own received him not. What happened after they rejected him? Yeah, he went up to the, they said, crucify him, crucify him. And then he died. Right? And so in my Bible, all my Bibles, I go through the Gospels and I mark, this is where Jesus said, it is finished. And he gives up the ghost. Before that's Old Testament, after that's New Testament. Now, technically, right, there's some development, things that happen through the book of Acts, that transition. So we learn that as we go, even the disciples in Acts chapter 1, they're asking, hey, when are you going to bring the kingdom? That's the word they're using. When are you going to bring that kingdom in? And what are you going to do with Israel? Go back and read Acts chapter 1, 8 and 9. They want to know, what are you doing with Israel? What are you doing with the kingdom? Because he's obviously the king, right? And so, and he's like, I'll let you know when it's time. But right now, I need you to just hang tight until Pentecost. And the Holy Ghost is going to come. Of course, you know the story in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Ghost descends, and we go forward, and we see all the transitions as we go through. And Israel actually still has a chance to reject their Messiah one more time because God is so gracious. He gives them another opportunity. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So he tells them to go. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. And so, and of course, if they would have received it, because a lot of the Jews, we find out, thousands get saved. The priests start getting saved. Some of the Pharisees get saved. So there was a revival, legitimate revival. But we also see there's a rejection of their Messiah. And one of the leaders of that rejection was a guy named Saul of Tarsus. Right? And the Pharisees, of course, as a whole, Sadducees didn't receive their Messiah. And of course, we know how that transitions out historically. All right. So I'm just kind of giving you a little history lesson, but there's a reason for that. When it comes to like a will and testament, when someone writes a will, the promises in that will or the things that are bequeathed in that will, they're not yours. It doesn't mean they're not written and they're not legal, but they're not yours until that person dies. Right? And that's what the text is actually saying. The words aren't enforced until the death of the testator. You go to the law firm, the lawyer sits you down, and your mama, your daddy, your uncle, that benevolent person has left you this. And now that's yours. You have to pay taxes on it. So it's yours now. And that's your promise. That's your gift. And now those words that were written down are enforced once that person passes. Right? You go to your daddy's house and take his Lamborghini that's willed to you before he dies. He may call the police on you for theft because those words are not enforced till after they die. I think you guys get the point. But once the person dies, that promise is enforced. And so Jesus is making all kinds of promises. He's making promises to Israel. They don't even understand the church. The church is hidden. The church isn't being worked out until after Acts chapter 9 when the Apostle Paul get saved on the road to Damascus. The concept of what we understand from the New Testament is the church. We don't even understand that stuff, right? They didn't understand all that in Jerusalem. And so it's important to kind of put your Bible together and understand these things. So the covenant of the New Testament didn't take place until Christ died on the cross. So many misguided churches and denominations build their teachings around scripture that is not in context to justify, and this is one of the big doctrines, and this is why I bring this up. And one of the major doctrines that I'll address is what's called baptism regeneration. And so, I don't know, did I put in your Bible, or in your notes, Acts 2:37? Okay. So, go to Acts, just go ahead and turn over there, because we're going to need to look at that. Acts chapter 2. in verse 37. And so we know, and I'm kind of fast-forwarding through some history. I brought you through the four Gospels really fast. Jesus said, it is finished, it is finished, it is finished. And he gives up the ghost. The New Testament's in force. He gives the guys the gospel, ties us into Acts. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. He says, hold tight till Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 comes. At the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples. And now we're all the way to the back end of this at the paragraph mark, Acts 2 and verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, so Peter's the one preaching, and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter, look what Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so that's what he said. Keep moving. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. All right, so if you have this passage, and we do, and it says what it says, it says what it says. I just heard a guy this week talking about this very thing, saying this is the same thing that we do today. I would take exception to that. This is not what we do today. This is not what we do today. All right? So so what do you do with this passage when you go to work or you hear the TV preacher say, you know what you need to do? You need to repent and get baptized for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is similar to what we do. Repentance is part of salvation, right? It's a change of heart and mind that produces a change of life. You understand the gospel. You change your mind about your sin and your salvation, and you receive the gospel. You're like, yes, I'm a sinner. I need this gift of eternal life. But do you have to be baptized? No. Or do you? Okay. Well, spiritually speaking, you get baptized in the Spirit. We'll see that as we go through Acts. But there's a lot of reasons, and context takes care of this. So I'm kind of setting you guys up for the answer. But this is a scary passage. Like if you just look at it, because there are complete denominations in this city that will tell you that's how you get saved. Some of those that believe in baptism, what's called baptism regeneration, means you get baptized, you get saved by getting baptized. And this is particularly important to me because when I was a lost person, I thought that. Like, I don't know why I had that concept, because you just naturally want to do something to be right with God. It's a works-based thing. And so you read that and you're like, okay, I need to go get baptized to be saved for the remission of my sins. And so, well, first of all, notice where we are in context. We're in a transitional book in the book of Acts. Who is the audience? What city are they in? Let's start there. They're in Jerusalem. Who's speaking? Peter. Peter, and maybe you don't know this, but some of you do. Who's Peter the apostle to? Later on, Paul will tell us. Yeah, he's the apostle to the circumcised. He's the apostle to the Jews. He is certainly the guy for Jerusalem. He's the guy that Jesus has there. No doubt about it. No problem with that. Nothing wrong with that. And he's preaching to an audience. Did the people in Jerusalem, have they already seen Jesus? Yeah, everybody. Did anybody not know who Jesus was in that audience? Everybody knew who Jesus was. I mean, the whole city was in an uproar over Jesus. I mean, these guys represent Jesus. They know that they were with Jesus. No, it wasn't like, hey, did Jesus ever live on the planet? Is he a real person? Yeah, like 50 days ago, we were all going, crucify him, crucify him. Everybody knew who Jesus was. So he's basically testifying that Jesus, our Messiah, because that's who Jesus was claiming to be, has come to the planet and he has died. And guess what? He's alive right now. And you need to receive him as your Messiah. Do you believe this message? Do you identify with it? If so, you need to be baptized for the remissions of sins, because that's what he did. He died for our sins. And there's nothing wrong with that message. That's the right message for the right time for the right audience. Because, well, the opportunity for Israel to still fulfill the mission is at hand. And even the apostles are still working through that. They don't know any different till later on when the apostle Paul, well, actually Peter is the one later on, Acts chapter 10. He's preaching one day that a Gentile literally comes to get him, and he goes out and he literally goes up to Joppa to preach. And these Gentiles, they accept Christ by just hearing the message. And even Peter's like, whoa, what is this? I guess we shouldn't forbid water. Now that they've already received the Holy Spirit of God by faith at the preaching of the Word of God, let's let them get baptized. And so what was God was, he was transitioning in the book of Acts. And so the admonition here is you got to understand this book, where it fits in the context of the New Testament. Where do these books fit at the beginning of the New Testament as Jesus is offering himself first to Israel? The concept of the church, though we see it, and I'm not saying it's all for us, but it's not all written to us. Most of what you see in the four Gospels, who's that written to? Yeah, the Jews. Obviously, especially in the book of John, where it's dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ, well, the whole world needs to know that because Jesus is God. But when you're back here in Matthew, a lot of that's Jewish specific stuff that's going on in the book of Matthew. And it's all, you know, and as we go through Mark, you'll see some of that on Sunday mornings as well. Yes, sir. Hold on. Got to get the mic. That's okay. No, you're fine. I just got to make sure people online can hear.
So would this actually start in Acts chapter 7?
The mic's not on. They've redone the board, so they probably got to...
No, it's okay.
Hang on a second. Oh, there it is.
No, you're okay. So I know in Acts 9 when Saul has that meeting, but would it really not start in Acts 7 when Stephen is still giving them that opportunity? I mean, help me out when you're saying it really starts in 9. How could it not start in 7 when he is giving them their last chance, right? Mm-hmm. He's looking and he's happy and he's joyful because he knows what's coming. I mean, was that the seed that God planted in Saul's heart so that he would be able to reach him?
Oh, yeah, I see what you're saying. As far as Israel?
Yeah.
Well, technically, God still had grace beyond Acts 7. So really, in Jerusalem, if you want to get technical, but it is a transitional book. That is actually my point. So as far as those guys in Jerusalem, when Stephen gets stoned, for the most part, it's over for them, as we know. And what he's referring to is the transition from the Jew to the Gentile. Well, in Jerusalem, it would have been with the stoning of Stephen, technically. Yeah, that's very clearly the dividing line in Jerusalem. But there's still opportunity even in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost poor. And then they reject him there, then they reject him. Yeah, and they just keeps going out. So as a whole, even the Apostle Paul, and that's what the book of Acts shows, because Paul would start in the synagogue to the Jew first and also the Greek, even his gospel. But then when that would get rejected, eventually he just was like, you know what? I'm not even going to the synagogue anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles. Because at that point, and that's later on down the line, they have rejected Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now, we see his heart. Because what's Paul do? He circles back. And you know, everybody's saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Well, he's like, I'll die in Jerusalem. You know, that's my people, right? Jesus died for me. I'll die for my people. So you can see that is the struggle in Acts. But that's a good question. Even though they technically in Jerusalem rejected him, and then as he went out and the gospel was preached, not only Paul but the others that were with that team, over time it got to the point where they just left off the synagogues and went to the Gentiles. But you still see the heart of Paul. And that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about. Now, I know I'm going a little deeper probably than I need to, but for some of you guys that say the Bible, that is the point. You got to understand these things in context, because when you get to Romans chapter 9, now Romans 9, 10, and 11 make perfectly good sense when Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they are saved. God, Paul, and today, We want Jews today. If a Jew gets saved, they got to get saved the same way we do. But we know there'll come a time, even as a nation, God will keep his promise to the nation of Israel. And if, and at that point, I don't think that Paul necessarily thought they would receive it, but he was like, hey, I'll die trying. And he just about did. You have a question over here? Yeah, let me run the mic over here.
So my question, like, if certain portions are for the Jews and then certain portions are for the church or Gentiles, when Paul says not to worry about genealogies and there's 10 lost tribes, and so it's been 2,000 years, like, we shouldn't do the heritage to see if maybe there's a possibility that we're one of those 10 tribes? Like if there's a designation for mm-hmm. one versus the other, why would that, like, why mm-hmm. would he not want us to look into that to see if we would meet one or the other?
I get your question. So, and that's one of the things circulating in social media as well. I'm trying to simplify it. There's nothing wrong with that, but it still doesn't save you, right? So I have friends that are in that. Let's just take Amir Safadi. He's a popular Jew. Great. Well, go live there next to the Valley of Armageddon, in your house and make videos and do your thing. But he's got the same hope that we do, even though he's a Hebrew, right? So in Christ, you're neither Jew nor Greek. You're a new creature, bottom line. And so is there anything wrong, right? Of course not. If your kids don't get saved and they have a Jewish heritage, is it a chance that they could go through the tribulation and make it somehow? Maybe, maybe not. I mean, I'd rather them get saved. So God will restore Israel. We know that. And he'll also have Gentile nations that in the millennium, all of those things will go forward. We live in a Gentile nation. We get it. But our interest right now until the catching away of the church isn't to be concerned with the genealogies and all of that. However, it's not wrong to identify as a Jew. But if you did that, why would you do that? Let me ask you that. Why would you, if, let's just say you did a DNA test and find out, whoa, I'm heavily Hebrew, right? What would you do with that?
My question would be, so like Jews that come to Christ now, mm-hmm. they're no longer a Jew. They're a new creature in Christ.
Correct.
So are they still going to inherit this physical kingdom that's coming, or is it only going to be the Jews that reject him?
They get a better inheritance. They get Jesus.
So they will end up?
Yeah. They fortunately have a better inheritance. That is actually, you're hitting on one of the real issues of the current discussion in pop culture. The reason I'm kind of camping on this is because I get what you're talking about. So
you to want to kind of know that you have that physical kingdom coming through your genealogy. Like, hey, I'm already in Christ, but yes. Man, I've got the Jewish heritage.
And that
too.
Is the essence of why we need to understand the Bible in context. Because not only would a Jew think, man, I might have some land grab here. I might have some property, which is a real thing. You know, Tucker made that post with Mike Huckabee, and they're talking about from the river to the sea and going to the Euphrates and what the whole world lights up over that, because those are biblical promises. The point, though, for us is that, you know what, the same people, the Christians, or supposed Christians, that some of them aren't Christian because they believe in baptism, regeneration, and they're working their way to heaven, also think that they get that property. Because they're back here in Matthew chapter 5 saying the meek will inherit the earth, and these dirty Jews killed their Messiah, so now we get the property. That's the dirty little secret that Tucker Carlson's not telling everybody. The theology that N.T. Wright is espousing, that he's espousing on all these podcasts, is that theology. And so, yes, you want to get those, and I'm saying that in an inflammatory way, so understand, I said that like that's inflammatory. That was rhetorical, what I was saying about dirty Jews. My point is, that's a historical position, okay, for, and I'll just say it, people that believe in replacement theology. That would include the Roman Catholic Church, that would include the Lutheran Church, and that would include the Anglican Church, / what do they call that here? Not Presbyterian, the Episcopalian Church, of which Tucker is espousing with his N.T. Wright theology. That's the theologian right now. That's a hot guy that's addressing all these things, and Israel's you know, we're all the Israel of God and blah, blah, blah. And so that is why that's important, is that we understand in context, God has a plan for the, that in the future. But right now, it's a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ, you're neither Jew nor Greek, but a new creature. Our inheritance is Christ. So yeah, there is physical stuff, but I'm not going to give up what I have in Christ. Why would I do that? For that, yeah, we have a much better inheritance. And I'll take Amir Safadi, for instance. So does he. The fact that he's Jewish and lives in Israel is great. He's our Jewish, he's ethnically, he's, and he's like biologically Jewish. Great. Nothing wrong with that. You know, you could be German and you could be, you know, whatever. Doesn't matter. Praise God. African, you know, some tribe in Kenya. Great. But in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I would no more, let me put it this way, another way of looking at it. Even though among the nations, Israel will be preeminent in the future, prophetically. Well, there's also Gentile nations that will be in good stead with Israel and all of the, I wouldn't give up my inheritance in Christ for any of that. Are you kidding me? And nor would Paul. He would actually wish himself a curse for Israel, but that wasn't because he was worried about their land grant. That's because he was worried about their soul. And that's what is communicated in the New Testament and in the Pauline epistles, of which Peter says it's kind of hard to understand that stuff, especially if you're coming from a kingdom of heaven, earthly kingdom mindset, which is what we're, for those of you in D2, kingdom of heaven is the primary thing that is being focused on, that earthly kingdom. Does that answer your question? And so that's a good question today. Some of you are probably like going, that's over, you know, I don't know, get the reason he's asking that, but that's a very hot topic right now. And so context is the key to understand these things, because these big liturgical systems, and that's what they are, most of them, and even some of those Presbyterians, are going to claim what's called replacement theology, that we replace Israel, because they do not do what we're talking about. They do not see the Bible in context, historically, doctrinally, and devotionally. It's just not, it's not going to be in context. And they'll beat up on us, I know. We'll get to that in the next point. So I don't want to get too, make it too personal. But TJ, thank you for, that's a good question. And I hope I'm giving you a good answer. So does that spring any other questions? Huh? Yeah, we're looking at new, that's a good point. We get new heaven, new earth. You can have Israel. you can have a lot of things. I'll take Jesus, you know. I'll take being seated at, in heavenly places in Christ any day. That's what's so absurd. It really is absurd that we get that. And the riches in Christ are given to Gentiles. That's just crazy. It's like, how great is it, the Father's love for us? It's unbelievable. Like we get Jesus. We get all of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be transformed to his very image. I mean, it's outstanding, the inheritance that we get. Whether Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. In Christ, you're a new creature. Okay, so let me continue on here. So this passage that we were talking about in Acts 2:37 through 40 will appear to conflict with the clear teachings. Now let's go to Ephesians. You guys know this. Maybe you could just quote it. Ephesians 2:8-9. I mean, this seems like a direct contradiction. Like, how can that be? Which is where you'll be finding, you know, me preaching on Sunday. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? So, well, how can that be if you have to repent, get baptized for remission of sins? Well, of course, it isn't congruent. And so when you see something like that, that's why you have to understand context, what God is doing in time. So we have to understand that God is working to establish these things. So another popular teaching concerning the gift of tongues is centered around a passage commonly pulled from context and perverted in order to teach things that the Bible never intended. So go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Same chapter. Day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? All right, so, oh man, I didn't realize what time it was. I'm out of time. So let me finish this point. Next week we'll get to the division. So very quickly, this passage is clearly understood when it's placed in context of the chapter, right? We know it's in the book of Acts. It's in chapter 2. God is presenting himself to the nation of Israel after his resurrection. And then we understand that these are languages. They actually can hear and understand. It's nothing at all like what you would hear in a modern charismatic church, which didn't even come to, that even concept didn't even come to be until like the Azusa Street people and Amy McPherson over here in Topeka. So that's only like a little over 100 years old. And so for most of human history, everybody understands tongues are languages. And miraculously, yes, they did actually hear every man in his own language. And these Galileans were speaking, and they were hearing. They had the gift of ears, you know. And Paul could speak with the tongues of men. He could speak various languages. And in the first century before the Bible was completed, they would occasionally be able to speak in languages that they didn't know, that God would give them the ability. Wow, that's amazing. Paul said in Corinthians, that's only to happen, though, if you got people to interpret. There were rules of engagement. And you shouldn't just be talking in another language in a church congregation unless there are people there to interpret. And so it'd be like me getting up tonight and speaking in Swahili the whole time. And, oh, wow, he's speaking in another language. Well, it's no good if no one can understand what's being said. But all of that is very clearly a sign, right? The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. That may be verse 20. Let me verify that. I'm pulling that off the top of my brain. So let me, that's not in my notes. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. I got it right. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. So that, what was going on Pentecost was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, by the way. So the Jews would understand, oh, this is our Messiah. It's fulfillment of what he said in Isaiah. It's fulfillment of what the message fulfilled, what he's talking about in Joel. And so they understood this was a messianic prophecy. And so when you understand the context, you're like, oh, okay, that makes sense. And then you can go on forward and you can understand how to rightly divide the word. All right, the last thing I want to mention here is many problem texts will be solved by simply placing a book in context by its author and the people group that it's addressing. So look at that book. Who wrote the book and who's it addressing? Romans, Paul wrote that book, and it's addressing who? Well, technically, who's it addressing, though? You haven't gotten to the three people groups that primarily is addressed in the Bible, so I'll give you a head start. The church. Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus, to who? Well, to the church, right? The Pauline epistles are all written to the church. And so these are things that we learn as we go through here. The book of Acts, well, again, it's all for us. All for us. So I'm not saying you shouldn't read any of it. You should read Genesis to Revelation, every single word of the Bible. It's all for you. But also understand that when he's over here in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, his audience were Jews, and he hadn't died on the cross yet. And he's talking about how he's going to administrate his kingdom. Now, there are things that God can teach us from that, and we should definitely learn from that. It's not that you won't hear me quote, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. All right? And so, but we have to know how to apply that scripture. Is that making sense to y'all? Okay, good. Because I got to finish this up. So, Hebrews, who was the book of Hebrews be written to? Hebrews. And so when you read Hebrews, it is heavily, heavily, heavily expecting you to understand Levitical systems. The priesthood, it's all about Jewish. I mean, it's all Jewish in flavor. There's nothing in Hebrews that, I'm not saying you can't understand it, because you can. But if you read Hebrews much, you better go back and read some Old Testament and understand what he's talking about. Who's Melchizedek? I mean, there's just a lot of things talked about that it's just whoever the author is, which I think is Paul, whoever the author is just assuming you know a lot of backstory about this, because it's written to Hebrews who would understand that. Right? And so James was written to who? Well, in the introduction, 12 tribes scattered abroad. That doesn't mean, you know, I was teaching in HBI last night. We were quoting out of James for counseling. Great stuff in James. So I'm not saying it's not for us, but there are things that was written historically to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And of course the content was about Jesus. So it's going to have some Jewish, the audience is going to hear it from a Jewish perspective. The books of the first and of second Peter are written to the apostle, or written by the apostle, I should say, to the circumcision, which are Hebrew believers. Galatians 2, 7 through 9. They have a Jewish flavor. Of course, Gentile, there's some great discipleship stuff. There's wonderful things in 1st, 2nd Peter. So, and they do apply to us as the church, because he was speaking to Christians. But when you understand who the audience is, it helps you put it in context. So remember, and I'll be done, because I was hoping to get to the second point, but we'll get it next week. Once I get rolling, some of these points will be shorter. But remember, every passage of Scripture has a specific doctrinal context. And we'll talk more about that later. What does it teach? A doctrinal context which can be found by placing the word, the verse, or the passage and book in its proper context. All right, that's the last thing. So every passage of Scripture has a specific doctrinal context which can be found by placing the word, the verse, the passage, and book in its proper context, or its proper place, its proper order. It's all woven together. Where's that at?
Transitional,
yeah. He's got it. Transitional nature of the Gospels. All right, guys, thank you for your time. I'm a little over. Somehow I lost track of a lot of time there. So it was good QA time. Hope you enjoyed that. Come back next week. We'll get into the divisions. We'll get into dispensations. And that'll go hand in hand. All these will build on each other, and it'll be good. And so if you're joining us online, thanks for joining us. We're going to break for our prayer time. I'm going to have just a brief word of prayer, and then we'll transition. Heavenly Father, thank you for time in your word, time to study your word. Thank you for allowing us to understand how to rightly divide your word. We'll talk more about that, especially next week, Lord, so we can rightly apply your word in the context in which we live historically. Also, we can understand our inheritance supernaturally as we're talking about the doctrinal application. And Lord, I pray that you continue to help us see devotional truths all the way from Genesis to Revelation to help reinforce the doctrinal application and, Lord, our practical application every day in our life. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so context will help you reconcile those hard passages. All right, so let's go ahead and transition to our prayer time. There's a lot to